But in this moment, I want to say welcome. Welcome, church. Welcome, visitors. Welcome, listeners, to this part four of our seven-part series entitled Out of Egypt, where we have been watching this awesome confrontation between Moses, the old shepherd, and Pharaoh, the powerful king over the land of Egypt. And where we left off last week, Moses and Aaron go into Pharaoh and they tell him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent us to you to tell you, let his people go out of slavery so that they can worship him in the desert." Of course, Pharaoh sends them out, dismisses them outright, and he makes the work harder for the Hebrew slaves, which in turn makes the Hebrew slaves angry at Moses and Aaron for ever having said anything in the first place. But after this first failed attempt, that's when the Lord pulls Moses aside and says, "Moses, now I will show you what I am going to do." Well, see, the way the story proceeds from here is remarkably ordered. And I don't want to ruin anything for you, but 11 signs and wonders are about to ensue this week and next, the latter 10 of which are called the 10 plagues. The last of the 10 plagues is actually set apart in Scripture, and so that's why we don't get to hear about it until next week. The first sign is actually also set apart because it's not actually a plague. It's the same sign that the Lord gave to Moses and Aaron to show to the Israelite elders to help win their support in the first place. And the Lord gives Moses and Aaron a charge to go back to Pharaoh. And he says, whenever Pharaoh sees you, he's going to want to see a sign. And so you need to show him the sign that I showed you. So they go into Pharaoh and they throw the staff of God down on the ground and it becomes a serpent, a snake in Pharaoh's presence. Well, Pharaoh's skeptical, so he calls his own magicians in and says, "Hey, can you do that?" And by some sort of deception, they're able to make it look as if they can turn their staffs into snakes. And so if you can imagine the scene, there's a handful of snakes on the ground. But what no one expected was that the snake that came from the staff of God slithered over and gobbled up all of the other snakes. Now, if I was Pharaoh, this would seem to me a bad sign. However, this is all taking place in private. And Pharaoh has already seen enough from his own magicians to at least doubt that Moses and Aaron are really from God. And so he casts them out of his presence again. And he hardens his heart like a stone. That's the first sign, that serpent. The last sign I told you we're not going to hear until next week, which means today is all about the middle nine. Nine plagues on a heart of stone where we seek to answer the question, what does it take to humble a heart? But first, let's pray. Father, God of the universe, would you speak to us today? Would you move us to a sense of awe and wonder at who you are, that we might be soft-hearted, ready to receive from you whatever you have for us this day and in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is your heart soft? Is it malleable? Is it able to be affected and changed? Is it receptive? If not, what does it take to humble a heart? What does it take? See, I've said that we've been looking at a confrontation between Moses and Pharaoh, but more accurately, we're looking at a confrontation between the Lord and Pharaoh. Maybe even more accurately than that, we're looking at a confrontation between the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, and the supposed gods over Egypt. And so the question that should be moving in us as we walk through Exodus chapter 7 through 11 is, who's going to win? The gods over Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world, or the God of slaves? Well, so far it seems like Pharaoh's pretty much in the driver's seat with his hardened heart of stone. Lord, it's your move. What are you going to do? What's it going to take to humble a heart? Here we go. The first plague, blood. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn to blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, take your staff and stretch it out over the waters of Egypt, over the rivers, the canals, the ponds, the pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone.'" Well, Moses and Aaron, they obey the word of the Lord. And it was so. The Niles and all the waters of Egypt turned to blood, and the fish began to die, and the Nile began to stink. Even as Pharaoh was coming down to bathe in the water. And this is a big deal because the Egyptians worship the Nile as a god. And so the Lord is striking the gods of Egypt by striking the Nile. Nevertheless, as the scriptures tell us, the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. I don't know what that means. Maybe they turned a little bit of water dyed into red or something like that. I don't know. But whatever it was enough to reinforce the defenses around Pharaoh's hardened heart. His heart remained hardened, scripture says, and he would not listen. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not even take this to heart. But then we also learn in verse 24, the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. This is an important development. Because this sign isn't private, it's public. Now the Egyptian people are experiencing the hardship caused by Pharaoh's hardened heart. What's it going to take? The second plague, frogs. And the Lord says to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and in the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on your servants.'" So again, the Lord commands Moses to tell Aaron to stretch out his hand with the staff of God over the canals and the pools and the Nile. And then the frogs come up and they cover the land of Egypt. Can you imagine the constant croaking of frogs? All night as you try to sleep, rolling over onto them, finding them in your hair and on the dishes you use to serve your food. But again, as scripture tells us, "But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt." Now, I don't know what that means either. Maybe a frog here or there, but certainly not all the frogs that had been covering the land of Egypt. Nevertheless, this plague seems to affect Pharaoh more than the first plague, because now the frogs are in his palace disrupting his kingly quarantine. And that's when he remembers that Moses had asked if the people could go out and worship the Lord, have a festival to the Lord. And so he thinks, I'm going to bargain with Moses. I'm going to bring him in. We're going to haggle a little bit. So he brings Moses in and he tells Moses, "Listen, ask the Lord to take these frogs away from me and my people, and I will let the slaves go and hold a festival to the Lord." So this doesn't sound like a permanent thing, but I'll let them go to hold a festival. Well, remember, Moses doesn't know how long this whole thing is going to last. He doesn't know how many plagues there are going to be. So maybe he's thinking, this is it. This is our chance to go. And he says, "Okay, Pharaoh, if we can have the people, that's fine. I'll stop the plague. I'll ask the Lord to stop the plague. But you set a time. You tell me when you want it to stop." Now, this is clever because then Pharaoh will know this isn't a natural phenomenon. This is the hand of the Lord. Well, by the next day, the Lord had listened to Moses, and all the frogs died out, such that the Egyptians had to sweep them up into heaps so that the whole land stank of dead frogs. But sure enough, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said. It's strange how when everything goes back to normal, all of a sudden we stop listening. Well, Pharaoh went back on his word, and he wouldn't let God's people go. The third plague, gnats. Now, the actual Hebrew word means something like biting insects. It could be gnats or mosquitoes, something like that. But let's keep reading. Verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt, the dust will become gnats. Well, they did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came up and went on people and animals, and dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. Can you imagine the scene? Egypt is covered in dust. And Moses gives Aaron the nod, do it. And Aaron lifts the staff of God and strikes the ground so that the dust all around shoots up in a massive cloud. And that's when each speck transforms into a gnat, an erratic, flying, biting insect, and takes off toward the Egyptian homes. I've already said the Egyptians worshiped the Nile as a god, and the Lord has struck the Nile. Well, here again, he transforms dust into earth, dust of the earth into gnats to show he is the one and only true God over both land and sea. And catch this progression in verse 18. It says, but when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. This is great. So we're learning here. Come on, guys. It's only the third plague, and the Lord has already left you in the dust. But it's hard to train gnats, right? Well, the magicians, they actually go directly to Pharaoh and make sure that he knows that this is no trick, no sleight of hand, no magical deception. This, they say, is the very finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hard and he would not listen. What does it take to humble a heart? Up to this point, the plagues were more of an annoyance than anything else, an inconvenience placed upon Pharaoh and his people to get their attention. But Pharaoh isn't listening, and the Lord is just getting started. The fourth plague, flies. And the Lord says to Moses, get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies. Even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day, I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. This sign will occur tomorrow, and the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials throughout Egypt. The land was ruined by the flies. Can you imagine the thick swarms infiltrating the open windows of homes where there's no screens that exist, no shutters? The incessant droning hum of flies around your ears and ingesting them accidentally when you try to eat your food, obscuring your vision as you try to go about your day, covering your body with little welts as you try to sleep at night. More than a mere annoyance, this utterly ruins the quality of life in the land of Egypt. And although the Lord has been protecting his people from these plagues all along, this is the first time the Lord explicitly mentions that he's making a distinction between Egypt and his people Israel. Why? Because he wants it to be crystal clear to Pharaoh that this is no trick. This is no natural phenomenon. This is the hand of the Lord against you, Pharaoh. And he will not relent until you let his people go. So under this latest pestilence of flies, Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron back to bargain some more and says, listen, the people can't leave, but they can have a festival and sacrifice to your God here in the land of Egypt. And in a very eastern bit of haggling, Moses counters, no, we must go 3 days' journey into the desert to sacrifice to the Lord as he told us to. Well, Pharaoh attempts to meet him in the middle. He says, I won't let you and the people go 3 days desert, but I will let you go a little ways out. Don't go very far, and you can still have your sacrifice. Just plead for me to get these horrible flies away. Maybe this is the breakthrough. So Moses agrees, but essentially says as he's walking out, don't you cheat me again, Pharaoh. You do what you say you're going to do this time. And Moses prays to the Lord, it takes the flies away. And it says, the Lord removed the flies from Pharaoh, his servants, and the Egyptian people, that not one fly remained. But in verse 22, Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. The fifth plague, livestock. And the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. The phrasing here is actually all kinds of livestock all over the land of Egypt died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. This is an important turning point in our story, and I want to make sure that we catch a couple of things. First of all, the Lord says, let my people go that they may serve me. That word for serve is abad in Hebrew. It's the same word used earlier in the book of Exodus to describe the Hebrews as serving Pharaoh as slaves. So I don't know if you'll like this, but it seems that the Lord is not liberating the Hebrews so that they can be masters of their own destiny. Rather, he is transferring them from one master to another. He is liberating them so that they will serve the Lord and the Lord alone. Secondly, the plagues follow a pattern. Plagues 1, 4, and 7 correspond. Plagues 2, 5, and 8 correspond. And plagues 3, 6, and 9 correspond. So here we are. If you remember, we're in plague 5 now. Back in plague 2, the Lord allows Pharaoh to set a time for when the frogs will be removed. Well, here we see the Lord setting a time for when the livestock will die. See, he is slowly humiliating Pharaoh, stripping him of his very last illusions of control. See, that's the benefit of a plague. The benefit of a plague is that it strips us of our illusions of control. It exposes our false gods. And it highlights our need for the Lord. Well, thirdly, then, it's no surprise that in this particular plague, this is the first one that brings death, and not just any death, the death of the Egyptian economy. You ever wondered about the connection between the words livestock and stock market? In agrarian economies, livestock, animals, they are the foundation. They meant food and clothing and ability to plow your fields. The Lord here is taking the stable, thriving Egyptian economy and destroying it in an instant while protecting the livestock among the Hebrew people. Even so, Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he did not let the people go. The sixth plague, boils. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils or sores will break out on people and animals throughout the land. So Moses and Aaron obey, and sores break out on the Egyptians, such that scripture tells us that now the magicians cannot even stand before Moses and Aaron because of all the sores on their bodies. But for the first time in this narrative pattern, we see this. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. What does it mean that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart? See, elsewhere, Pharaoh's heart is already hard. He's hardening his own heart. He's already proud. But here we see a hard truth that the Apostle Paul later lays out in the book of Romans, chapter 1. There comes a time when a person is so committed to their sin that the only way to move them forward is to hand them over to the devastation that is the natural consequence of that sin. Pharaoh's pride has blinded him to 1,000 evils. He sits in his palace while his people suffer the loss of their livelihood because of his foolish pride and unwillingness to believe the gravity of the warnings set before him. And now his economy is destroyed. And the plagues are getting worse. But the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, pushing him further down the road he's already inclined to go. Why? I don't know for sure. But what is becoming clear to me in this story is that Pharaoh has far less control over his circumstances than he'd like to believe. And the Lord's purposes will not be thwarted by anyone. It is clear that he is the one in control. What does it take to humble a heart? Now the seventh plague, hail. And not just any hail, massive hail amidst storms and fire and lightning. Hail upon your heart of stone, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Hail upon your crops. And this plague is the first that comes with a test. This hail will only destroy anyone or anything that doesn't fear the Lord enough to stay inside. Whoever does not pay attention will be destroyed along with the animals he leaves in the fields. But those who stay inside will be saved. And so the hail came and struck down everything left out in the field across the land of Egypt, man and animal. Only the land where the Hebrew slaves lived was left untouched by the storms. So this time, Pharaoh appears to relent. He calls Moses in and he says, I admit I've acted unfairly. The Lord is in the right and I and my people are in the wrong. Please plead with the Lord then to take away this thunder and hail. But Moses says, I will plead with the Lord once I've gone out of the city. But as for you and your officials, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord. And I love that he waits till he goes out of the city. Can you imagine this? Moses walks out into a raging thunder and hailstorm where massive pieces of ice are destroying fields all around him and lightning flashes in the skies, but nothing touches him as he exits the city and stretches the staff of God up into the air and pleads with the Lord, and immediately the storms cease. Exodus chapter 9, verse 30 is the first time in all of Scripture where the phrase Yahweh at Yahweh is mentioned. The fear of the Lord. Awe in the face of the one true God. See, awe of the Lord is the first step toward a humble heart. Awe of the Lord is the first step toward a humble heart. Have you ever felt a sense of awe? Maybe standing next to an ocean in a thunderstorm? Or having summited a mountain, or maybe at the birth of a child, or the death of a loved one. Those moments where you are before something either so beautiful, or so big and majestic, or so dangerous, or so wild, that you realize how small you are. That somehow standing next to that thing, you realize you're not the beginning and the end. And that all of this somehow is not about you. But that there is one who is bigger, who is the beginning and the end, who was, who is, and who is to come, the Lord and the Master of the universe. The world in this present moment has been brought to its knees by a virus we cannot see. The thin veneer of our booming economy and sturdy self-reliance has been dissolved in a matter of weeks. And if our best response to this is to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and will the world back to normal as quickly as possible, we are missing it. All our little g gods are letting us down, and that is a profound gift. What will it take for us to stand in awe of the Lord, to embrace the first step toward a humble heart? The eighth plague, locusts. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, to Pharaoh, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. Right, the flax and the barley were already destroyed by the hailstorms, but now the wheat is at least sprouted, but Pharaoh still refuses to repent. His own servants plead with him to listen to reason. Don't you see that Egypt is ruined? At least let the Hebrew men go to worship the Lord in the desert. So Pharaoh brings back Moses and Aaron to bargain yet again. Who do you absolutely want to go with you, Moses? And Moses tells him, the Lord wants the young and the old, the sons and the daughters, the men and the women, everyone, all of them. And Pharaoh, enraged at his inability to control the situation, yet unwilling to admit he is in no position to bargain with anyone, says, get out of my presence and just take the men with you, but no one else. And that's when the locusts fly in among a strong east wind so thick that they cover the land in dark clouds and swarm even the wheat crops to destroy all that is left. Until Moses pleads with the Lord to take away every last locust, leaving little left over but a scorched earth and that same heart of stone The ninth plague is already lined up. Darkness, a darkness to be felt with no sun, moon, or stars, where immediately the land of Egypt goes pitch black at a time in history where there is no electric light, no clock, no way to travel past your front door. You're stuck in your house, unable to see your own hand in front of your face or even rise from your seat. You're forced to grope about in utter night. Can you imagine the psychological effects of this plague? To be saturated in darkness. One day passes. At least you think it's been a day. Then two. Then three. You don't know when to wake or when to sleep. There's no work, no play, no up or down. And you wonder if you'll ever see the light of day again as your mind is unhinged by complete disorientation. Meanwhile, night and day fall normally among the Hebrew slaves in the land of Goshen. So Pharaoh calls Moses back for yet another pointless bargain. Fine, he says. Take the children too, and the men and the women, but you leave the livestock behind. But Moses says, nope, we're going to need those too. So Pharaoh erupts again into a narcissistic rage, saying, get away from me. Take care you never see my face again, for on the day that you do, Moses, you're going to die. This isn't the first time Moses' life has been threatened by an Egyptian pharaoh, and I can imagine a sublime sense of finality washing over him as he says, okay, Pharaoh, have it your way. I will never see your face again. And he turns and walks out. Nine plagues later, and Pharaoh still has a heart of stone. But that's when the Lord says to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And after that, he will let you go. What's it going to take to humble a heart? Find out next week in part 5 of our series, The Final Plague Out of Egypt. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you are awesome. Fill us with wonder in these strange times. Turn our eyes to you, Lord. Disrupt our little g gods, the things, the faulty things we put our hope in. And turn our eyes to you that we might receive your word and your presence as our life, as our hope, as our peace, as the fullness of joy. We come under your grace today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.